Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John 1, and that is on page number 886 of the Black Pew Bible. John chapter 1 and page number 886 of the Black Pew Bible. Well, there are only 7 shopping days left till Christmas. I love this time of year. And I don't know if you're aware, but, you know, there are only 23 Christmas messages. I mean, that's all there is. You know, there's only so much you can say about Christmas, isn't there? There are only so many angels, only one manger, one Joseph, one Mary, and all of that. And it's like every year, this time of year, you come to church expecting a Christmas message, and there's only so much to choose from. It's like a cartoon I saw in a pastor's magazine years ago. The picture is there's a guy coming out of the church. The pastor is standing on the front step, and you can also see the sign by the door says, "Easter Sunday, he is risen." And the man shakes the pastor's hand and says, "You know, pastor, you're in a rut. You preach the same thing every time I come here." And if you're a Christmas and Easter person, there's only a couple messages you're going to hear. That's it. But you know what? There's only one message. It's Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. That's the only message we have. It is the gospel. And I love the Christmas season and the opportunity we have to look at the gospel in a little different setting. And speaking of the gospels, and by that, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of you have heard me say this before, but when you take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you think about most of what's in those 4 Bible books, well, think about this. Most of what happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John happens before the cross. That means it's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. When does the new covenant begin? The cross. So what we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is people living under the old covenant in anticipation of what was to come. Now, one of the interesting things about the beginning of the Gospels is a man named John. He was a strange man. He lived in a strange place. He dressed very oddly. He ate strange things. And yet, he was promised in the Old Testament, and he came to prepare the way for the Messiah. So even though we don't typically connect John the Baptizer with the Christmas story, he is the one who came to prepare the way for us. And so we understand the Old Covenant, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, even Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this new covenant begins with Christ, and we see it the night that he was betrayed. Judas has already left. Jesus is in the upper room with 11 disciples, and it tells us that Jesus took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And the new covenant is established by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But before we can get to the cross, in the Old Testament, God promises this unique messenger who will prepare the way for the Messiah. And Isaiah tells us of him, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." We see it in the book of Malachi as well. "Behold, I will send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Let me back up there. Look at the second line. prepare the way before me. Who's speaking? Not Malachi. God's speaking. And God says, John will prepare the way for me, which is the claim that Jesus made throughout the Gospel of John, as we just saw. John, Jesus claims to be God. And here in Malachi, God says, John will prepare the way for me. And it says, suddenly will come to the temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, we considered the biography of John called the Baptist just 2 years ago, and I'm not going to repeat all of that today. But there are some fast facts that I want to give you about this man named John. Malachi tells us that this messenger will be like Elijah. And how will John, and there are several men named John in the New Testament. There is this John called the Baptist or the Baptizer. There is John the Apostle, and so don't get them confused. But this John the Baptist was set apart from before he was born. His birth was predicted by an angel to his dad, Zechariah. And he was given a special calling. He would be a Nazarite. And he would be uniquely separated from the rest of mankind by this single devotion to the Lord. There are certain things that he couldn't do that everyone else could. But he lived in the desert. He wore rough clothes, clothes made of camel hair. He ate strange food. He ate locusts and wild honey. I'm not sure how much honey you need to dip a locust in before it's edible, but that's what he ate. Now, we know that he was 6 months older than his cousin Jesus. But when did John leave home? Did he leave home about the time that other men left home? Did John learn a trade before he began his ministry? We don't know. When did John leave home and go to the wilderness? We don't know. How long was in the wilderness before Jesus came to be baptized? Was he there for 6 months? Was he there for a year? Was he there for 5 years? We don't know. We know that he was in the wilderness long enough that word had spread throughout the country so that people came from all over the country, the surrounding area. They came to hear this man who had a unique message. Prepare the way for the Lord. Repent of your sin. So John is out in the wilderness. Word begins to spread, and people come in droves to hear him. Now, Jesus appears on the scene in AD 28. And John had created a stir among the common people, the religious leaders. John called them out. He called out their sin. He told them to repent. Do you remember in John 1 when the religious leaders came out to see John? Do you remember what he called them? He called them a brood of snakes. Do you know what a brood of snakes is? It's a bunch. A bunch of snakes. Now, I'm not telling you when Aunt Edna comes over for Christmas dinner with your cousins, don't call her a brood of snakes, you know, but this is what John does. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care what people think about him. He doesn't care about the way he's dressed, the way he acts, his message. He calls them out for their sin. Now, those two messages on John the Baptist We're on September 25th, 2016, and October 2nd, 2016. If you want to go down to the church library and check out those messages, you can listen to them. But today, we're going to look at John, the unlikely Christmas messenger. You have John open in your Bible, so stand with me, please. Follow along as I begin reading John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we need to see the true light, who is Jesus Christ. We need to hear the message of John. And so, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. If there's someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that you will draw them to the light. Open our hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's get right into it. And John was a witness for Jesus Christ. John was a witness for Jesus Christ. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. We see light. We see life. We see that the Word is eternal. He is the Creator God. He cannot be conquered by darkness. And we see light piercing the darkness in Genesis chapter 1, and we see the light here in John chapter 1. Verse 6 informs us that John came to tell us about the light, to bear witness, to lead us to believe. In other words, John came to speak to us about faith in Jesus Christ. And the Scripture is clear. John was not the light. We have this phrase when we have bad news: don't hate the messenger, don't shoot the messenger. The message about this messenger is, don't be fooled. John is just the messenger. He's not the message. Because people were fooled about John. People were fooled about John, and we really come to understand that in the book of Acts. When several chapters into Acts, there are people who are still following John. They missed the point of John's message. John is not the message. He is the messenger. So don't be distracted by John. Now, I can say that 2,000 years later because we didn't see this guy. I mean, what does a guy look like who can't cut his hair and he lives in the wilderness? I mean, is his hair a tangled mess? What does a guy look like who lives in the wilderness and wears clothes made out of camel hair? What does he look like? I don't know. But for some, John could have been a freak show, a sideshow. Hey, did you hear about that guy out in the wilderness? Yeah, he's crazy. Let's go see. I'm sure John was a sideshow. But don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. John tells us about the light, and there are a couple things about the light to notice here. First of all, the light would offer salvation to all men. That's verse 9. That's the good news. The good news is light, spiritual light, eternal light is salvation. This is Jesus Christ, and this is the good news. But if you look at verses 10 and 11, this tells us that the light will be ignored by most men. Now, this all sounds kind of bland, but the tragic reality is humanity rejected and continues to reject Jesus Christ. We reject Jesus Christ. We'll come back to this later, but I mean, just think about Christmas. And we can debate whether it's a pagan holiday or, you know, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, for most people who celebrate Christmas, it's not about Christ. It's about something else. Which just proves the point in verses 10 and 11 that humanity has rejected Christ. And even if we try to bring Christ into Christmas, they reject Christ. That's verses 10 and 11. Humanity has rejected Jesus Christ. We've turned away from him. And verse 11 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But fortunately, it doesn't end there because verse 12 is one of the gladdest verses in the Bible. And we've come to understand that the light has the power to transform men. The light can transform us and can gloriously make us the sons of God. Notice the clarification that verse 13 adds to this. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 13 tells us salvation, and if you're taking notes, good. If you're not, you need to start, because right here, verse 13 tells us that salvation is not of generation. In other words, there is no way we can be a Christian just because our parents are. That's what verse 13 says. There are some people who think that. And I was one of them. I was one of them. I thought I was a Christian because my parents were Christian. I assumed I was saved because my parents were Christians. There are some people who think that if they're born in the United States of America, they're automatically a Christian or automatically saved. But verse 13 tells us, no, we are not saved because of generation, because of our parents, because of our ancestors. Nor is it reformation, the will of the flesh. There's no 12-step program good enough to save us. There is nothing that we can do, no way that we can remake ourselves to say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. We cannot reform ourselves into Christianity. Some people think that they have to make themselves good enough to be saved. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody who said, I'm too bad. I'm so bad, I could never be saved. What they're saying is, if I was a little bit gooder, I could get saved. That can't happen. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So it's not generation. We're not saved because of our parents. We're not saved by reformation, changing ourselves to be good enough. And we're not saved by confirmation. It's not the will of man. Our parents can baptize us. A church can baptize us. We can become a church member. Those things don't save us. We can start going to church. We can start carrying a Bible. We can even start reading the Bible. But merely doing those things doesn't save us, because it's not generation, it's not reformation, it's not confirmation. So how can we be saved? Well, verse 13 tells us this salvation is of God. And verse 12 gives us two important qualifiers. Salvation is a matter of believing and receiving. And as tempted as I am to have you turn to Romans 5, I'm going to fight the urge, just put a couple verses up. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our parents. It's not our own goodness. It's not whatever a church can do to us. It is what the Lord has done for us. And verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We could go to Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And what is all this? It's not generation. It's not reformation. It's not confirmation. It's regeneration. And this is a new birth, a spiritual birth. And this only happens through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. John, called the Baptist, was a witness for Jesus Christ, but he had a message from God. He didn't have his own message. He had a message that was given to him by God. And the message was, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, there are so many incredible truths packed into John chapter 1, and we went through these a couple of years ago. John 1 does remind us of Romans 5 and the familiarity of John 1 and Romans 5, the power that's here. But look at John 1, verse 29. John 1, 29 begins the next day. And you have to go back to verse 19, you find the day before. We're not told what day of the week it was, but we have one day in verse 19, we have the next day in verse 29, and the next day John saw his cousin Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, at the beginning of the chapter, we see that Jesus possesses the glory of God, that he's eternal, and that he is God. This is remarkable. This is God in the flesh. So look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So with all of this in mind, what does John have to say? Leave a finger in John 1. And turn to Matthew chapter 3. You'll find Matthew chapter 3 on page number 808 of the Black Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 3, page number 808 of the Black Pew Bible. Now, Matthew gives us a peek into what John had to say prior to John chapter 1. What happens in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 1 happens chronologically before John chapter 1. So, when John makes the statement, "Behold the Lamb of God," there were things that happened in John's life and ministry that John, the apostle, doesn't record for us. So look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" We saw that in Isaiah chapter 40. But he says, "Repent." Now, what is this repentance? Repentance means to turn away from sin and to turn toward the Savior. Now, if you have your Bible open to John 1 and Matthew 3, John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." So what's that? That is rejection. His own rejected him. They turned away from him. That's John 1:11. Now John says, "Repent." And repent means to turn to. John says, "Repent. Turn to the Messiah. This is where there is forgiveness of sins." So we have rejection, turning away, and repentance, this spiritual change. And John says, "The kingdom of God is here. Turn to the Lord." So we have to connect these. We have to connect Matthew chapter 3 with John chapter 1, and specifically, leave a finger in Matthew, look at John 1 verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." This is what we just saw a minute ago in John chapter 3. Hey, there's a ton of stuff we can do to act religious. We see people acting religiously all around us. Go to a funeral, go to a wedding, occasionally a religious wedding or funeral, we see it on television. We get all of that. John obviously is not saying, "Listen, religion is the answer." John looked at the religious leaders who were coming out to him. He looked past the way that they were dressed. He looked past the way that they were acting. He looked past their attitudes, and he looked straight at their heart. And notice what he said back in Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 7. "But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" He confronts them. He confronts their sin. Say, "Don, last week you promised us a Christmas message. And this doesn't sound like a Christmas message. There's no angels, no sheep, no manger. This isn't a Christmas message. This is a Christmas message. You know what the point is today? If you've been paying attention, the point is, we only have one message. 52 Sundays out of the year, we only have one message. 52 weeks out of the year. And the people you're coming in contact with during Christmas only need to hear one thing, that they need to repent of their sins and turn to the Savior. Now listen, you've heard it and so have I. I heard it this week. Well, what do we do with Santa Claus? I don't really care much what you do with Santa Claus. Some of you love him, some of them hate him, whatever. You know, Ann and I, the way we raised our boys and Santa Claus, you want to hear about that, we can talk another time. But you, some of you maybe don't have a Christmas tree or whatever, but listen. If you have a Christmas tree, that's not the tree. There's another tree. And you find a way to get from the tree in your living room to the tree on Calvary. You find a way to get there. And you find a way to get from the lights on that tree to John chapter 1. There's only one light, and he shows us the way to heaven. Some people say, well, December 25th, that's a pagan holiday. Well, you know what Paul said? Some day count this day as holy, or some people count this day as holy, and other people count this day as holy. Now, I personally don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. That's my personal opinion. We can debate it if you'd like, but I really don't think Jesus was born in December. But I'm all about celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ because it opens doors of opportunity. And let me tell you about one of them this week. I don't know if you've noticed the pillars, but the mason who did our masonry work at our house, we talked to him and we asked him if he could do anything with our pillars out front. And so Ernie and his crew, they came and they put the stone on a couple months ago, but they ordered the cap, and Ernie said it'll probably take a couple of months. Well, Friday, Ernie showed up with his crew. There were three guys who were here, and they were putting the cap on those pillars. If you didn't see it, make sure you notice on the way out. Now, the first time when I called Ernie and asked him if he would consider doing this job, he came by the church, and I talked to Ernie for probably 40 minutes. And we talked about a wide range of things. Now, Ernie is what he goes by, but his name is Ernesto. Ernesto San Juan. Does anybody know what San Juan means? St. John. It means St. John. So, Ernie and I are talking, and this was several months ago, and so we're talking about church and Christianity and religion and all sorts of things, and I brought Ernie inside the church, and I gave him a Spanish Bible, and I gave him an NIV, and I said, doesn't matter to me which one you read in, whichever is easiest for you to understand, that's the one you need to read. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with Ernie. He is very angry about the religion that he was brought up in, and he had a lot of things to say, and whatever, and we talked, I kept trying to point him to the scripture, to the scripture, to the scripture. Well, Ernie shows up on Friday. I'm trying to get a sermon done, and Barb says, hey, you know there's guys out working on the pillar? And I'm thinking, great, I'm glad we're getting the pillars done, but I'm not going to get my sermon done. So I go out, and I talked to Ernie for over an hour, about an hour and a half. We talked about everything in an hour and a half. Very easy to talk to. We talked about Catholic schools. We talked about his wife teaches at a Catholic school. His daughter goes to a Catholic school. We talked about his work. And we talked about the church, and we talked about all sorts of things. And then Ernie asked me a question. He says, how many people do you have on staff here? And I said, three. And I said, there are three men on staff, and we have a secretary, and then there are other people we pay to do, you know, various jobs or whatever. But basically, there's three full-time people. And he said, he looks at the building, he says, how many people come here? And I said, well, this coming Sunday, there will be about 200 people, just over 200 people who are come here. But there's about 250, 275. And they pay for three people? You must not make very much. I said, well, we're working on the budget. Would you speak into my... No. That is absolutely not what happened. He said, how do you pay for three people? I said, Ernie, you know that the scripture says some things about giving? He said, no, I didn't know that. I said, the Bible has some very important things to say about giving. Do you know that the Bible says you should bring a gift to the Lord on the first day of the week? I didn't know that. Do you know that the Bible says you should bring it willingly? No. Do you know that the Bible says that you should give generously? No. And the Bible says you should give cheerfully. And I said, and he says, the Bible says all of that about giving? And I said, yes. And he said, so the people here give? And I said, yeah. So I told him about the missions conference offering. And I told him about the weekly offerings. And he said, and he came back to the willing first day of the week, willingly, cheerfully, generously. And he said, how do people give like that? And I said, well, they've had their heart changed. And Ernie said to me, how do you have your heart changed? That's the Christmas message. How do you have your heart changed? By talking about the offering on Sunday morning. That's how you have the heart change. So, when you talk to people this Christmas about Santa Claus, about the Christmas tree, about giving, I never would have anticipated that a conversation about offerings would open the door for the gospel. You are going to have conversations the next week about Christmas. We only have one message, folks. One message. It's the message that John the Baptizer told us about. It's the message the angel told us about, told Joseph about, told Mary about, told the shepherds about. We only have one message. So, what's your message this Christmas? Is it all about the gifts, the tree, the decorations, the parties? Well, if it is, who's going to tell your mason? Who's going to tell your spouse? Who's going to tell your coworker? We only have one message. 52 weeks a year. Now, I was talking to one of you on the phone this week, and we were talking about Christmas and Christmas gifts. And you said to me, you know the nice thing about giving Christ at Christmas? Is that the people you give Christ to at Christmas, they can re-gift them. That's awesome. Thanks, Neil. So, you've been given Christ, regift him. Heavenly Father, help us to be bold like John. Help us to be clear like John. Help us to speak the truth to our family and friends and even strangers this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.